All right, good morning. Morning, church. I know it's getting into winter, but I think we can do a better good morning than this. Good morning once again.
Good, morning.
Good to see you guys. It's always a pleasure to be here and to bring the word of God to you. Welcome to those joining in online as well. We're so excited that you guys could plug in this morning. And we are in the middle of a series we're calling On the Cross. You know, we've just come out of Easter, so we're in a season where we are reflecting on the cross, and it's been a phenomenal series so far. And we're just going to continue with that today. And today we're going to be talking about the God who welcomes us, a God who welcomes us. And, you know, Pastor Sean a few weeks ago preached a powerful message on the God who forgives. How many were here for that? That was beautiful. I mean, I enjoyed that. Then Pastor Humphreys last week spoke about the God who weeps. And today we will talk about the God who welcomes us. So I'm really excited to jump into this with you. So I'm going to invite you, if you are here and you can stand, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the word. If you're joining me online, just get your Bible ready and let's dive into the word of God together. And we're going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 34, and we're going to jump to 42 and 43. Luke 23, we start with verse 34, and then we jump to verses 42 and 43. Now I'm going to read the Passion Translation that's up there. Now the Bible says, while they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The soldiers, after they crucified him, gambled over his clothing. Then verse 42, then he said, I beg of you, Jesus, show me grace and take me with you into your everlasting kingdom. Jesus responded, I promise you, this very day, you will enter paradise with me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus, thank you for your word. We are here to receive from you. Open our hearts to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so I don't know if you grew up in a house like mine. You know, back in the day, no one made an appointment to come see you. People would just rock up at your house, right? It doesn't matter what time, people would just show up. Even when you have just prepared supper, enough for you and the family, people would just show up. And, you know, having a mother like mine, it would be like, yes, welcome, and then food shared, everything, right? So, I mean, we grew up getting used to that. But, so I was thinking of this story. When I was growing up, I really liked cream soda. Now I've graduated. I'm a Coke person now. You know, serious things, right? For serious people. Huh? But back then, I was a cream soda guy. And man, I loved my cream soda. And, you know, soft drinks were not things that you would have every day, right? I mean, you would have them as well with a cordial. But soft drink, like cream soda, that was like once in a while, you know? So I remember this day, mommy's whipping up a storm. And, you know, like the best meal would be rice and chicken. Huh? And a salad is the extra, right? Oh, you know, so mommy's whipping up a storm and everybody's excited. And just as she's about to finish, who is there? Knock, knock, who is there? Visitors, right? So visitors come in and all is well. We're laughing, food is served. Now, at this point, I'm not worried about the food because, you know, mothers have a way of making it work, right? Even if they're not prepared for everyone, but then, you know, like the miracle of Jesus and multiplying the fish and the bread. I mean, mothers experience that all the time. Like, you know, that one is not even a miracle for them. They just do it, you know. So I wasn't worried about that. But then now the drinks came out. Now remember, I loved my cream soda, right? So there was Coke, there was Fanta, and there were big bottles, right? But then there was a small cream soda for me because I was the only one who loved cream soda, right? So my mom then goes to the visitors, what drink can I offer you? And this guy, the nerve, like, you're a grown-up man, and there's a big Coke, a big Fanta, and he says, I'll have that cream soda. You can imagine how I felt at that moment. I tried to hold it, but then I couldn't. I just went on, no, that's my cream soda. And I went in again, I started crying. Now, if you grew up with an African parent, you know the look, eh? The I was given the look and I knew, boy, you're going to get it. So I had to come up with a plan. I realized if I wait until the visitors are gone, it's going to be chaos. So I said immediately, I feel sleepy. I just want to go to sleep. So I end up not eating the rice and the chicken, and I went to sleep. And that's how I survived that day. But I was thinking about that and thinking about how we are welcoming, right? We're welcoming. Naturally, it's good to welcome people. It's easy until it's not convenient, until it costs you your cream soda. Like, I'm not sure if I really want visitors at my house, right? It's easy. It's easier to welcome people, to be welcoming, until it costs you something. So we read the story here. And I know we jammed a number of verses. And if you've been plugging in over the last few weeks, you'll follow the story we've been reading. But this is the story of Jesus. Jesus is on his way. Okay, at this point, he's now at the cross where we read. But they were leading to the cross, the background to the story. And, you know, the soldiers are beating him and they are doing all sorts of things. And then Jesus eventually is hanging on the cross. And there's two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. And Jesus at this moment, a moment that is not convenient for him because remember he's in pain, he's suffering. This guy, now where we read in verse 42, one of the robbers says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I promise you today, not tomorrow, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a radical example of a God who welcomes us, even when it's not convenient, right? He welcomes this guy who is a robber, who is all sorts of things that you wouldn't want to associate Jesus with. And then he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's a radical concept of love and welcoming. And that's the kind of God that we serve. But what's interesting about this story, if you read the same account, if you read it in Matthew and you read it in Mark, it actually gives us a detail that Luke doesn't give us. It actually says, these two thieves, these two robbers, all of them were mocking Jesus. Remember when Jesus was there, the soldiers were mocking him, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, you saved others, why can't you save yourself, right? And they were all throwing things at him. Now, if you watch movies, have you ever seen people do the walk of shame? They are throwing eggs and whatever at you, right? So it's kind of like that scene, but more graphic, right? And the robbers join in as well. Both of them were mocking him. But now, if we read it in Luke, it doesn't talk about both of them, you know, mocking Jesus. It seems to suggest that one of them was mocking, but actually both of them, we know now if we read the other two Gospels, that both of them were mocking Jesus. So now in Luke, we encounter one of them now saying, Jesus, remember me. So what happened in between mocking Jesus and coming to a place where you now say to the same guy that you've been mocking a few minutes ago, remember me? Something must have happened. So what happened? What happened to this guy? Because the other one kept on mocking Jesus, but the other one changes his posture and he says, Jesus, remember me. In fact, a few verses below that, he actually turns to his other robber and he says, listen, we deserve whatever we're going through, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, how did he know that Jesus had done nothing wrong? Something must have happened in this moment. And you know what I think happened? I think this guy had an encounter with the Jesus who is always inviting us, who is always welcoming us and saying, come to me. Now, verse 34 where we read, it says, and Jesus prayed over and over again, Father, forgive them. So as they were mocking him, he would say, Father, forgive them. Then they would do it again. He would say, Father, forgive them. Then they would put a nail in his hand. He would still say, Father, forgive them. I believe this guy in this moment, as he sees Jesus in pain, suffering, but yet his heart still sends out an invitation to forgiveness. I think in that moment, he encounters love like never before. And he says, he realizes, no, this man, this is not just an ordinary man. There's something about this man. And in that moment, he receives the invitation to enjoy God's full forgiveness. So that is what I believed happened to the robber. And I believe Jesus is extending that same invitation to us. Now, I know you're thinking, like, well, I'm not a robber. You know? You're like, yeah, well, but no, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm a good Christian. I'm a card-carrying member of the church. I've been a part of the church for many years, you know. And I know I got a little bit of sin, but, you know, a little bit of issues. But I'm not that bad, right? That's okay. Even you, with a little bit of sin, God is sending an invitation to say, hey, listen, I also have forgiveness for that little bit of sin. But maybe you're like the robber. Maybe you feel like that, because I do feel like that a lot of times. Like, no, not feel like it. I know, because I look at my life, I'm like, whew. Wilson, right? How many have felt like that, where you feel like, wow, man, I'm still a work in progress. God is still doing something. So maybe sometimes you feel like the robber. You feel you are so far away. Jesus is also saying, hey, I also got an invitation for you. You can come and experience forgiveness just like this guy. So there are four things that I want to quickly run through in this story that, you know, I believe the cross gives us, and it shows us about how God is always welcoming us. So number one, I believe the cross is the antidote for cancel culture. I had to start with the heavy one. Now, how many of you are familiar with the concept of cancel culture? Okay, so if you're not familiar, cancel culture is this phenomenon or this outlook or perception, I don't know what to call it, where if you do something wrong, now we're going to cancel you. And cancel means we're going to, like, cut you off because you are that and you did that, right? So it's really a culture whereby, and we've seen it a lot with, how many remember this, when the story of R. Kelly, for example, came out, and then the whole hashtag trended, cancel R. Kelly, and people were banning his CDs and stopping his music. Now, I'm not judging you if you're still listening to R. Kelly, okay? It's fine, because I still do sometimes. It's okay. Side note. But cancel culture is like, we're canceling you. Ban his books. We're not going to listen, right? And I say in the first service that I actually feel like cancel culture is a response to injustice, where people feel like there's no accountability. And then cancel culture then becomes the extreme response to it. But then at the cross, we see a beautiful picture of how Jesus redeems cancel culture, and he offers a better alternative. Now, death by crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst, the scum, the ones that no one wants to identify with. Like, others would be sent to jail, but then others were like, no, death, you are not good enough to be a part of society. So the robbers were the scum. They were canceled by culture at that point. But then we've never probably thought about this a lot, but Jesus was also canceled by culture. Because you remember when they were before Pilate, and Pilate says, I see nothing wrong with this guy. They all said, no, crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead. Crucify him. So Jesus was canceled by culture as well. So at the cross, we see three men who have been canceled by culture, hanging on the cross. One for nothing wrong he had done. Two for the stuff they had done. And so this is the problem with cancel culture. It stops us, or it blinds us, from seeing people as people, and it makes us see people in one perspective and give them a tag or an identity based on what they have done, right? So instead of it being Kelvin, it then becomes Kelvin the one who did this, right? And then it becomes a tag that you carry and so forth. But now at this time at the cross, these guys are there, and everyone is like, this is a robber, this is a thief, and that's the identity that they now have. And Jesus, right at this point, looks at this thief who says to him, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So the guy who was canceled by culture, Jesus says to him, culture might cancel you, but I don't. And I feel that's a word for them. Maybe you've gone through stuff and people have labeled you and culture has counseled you in some sort of way. But Jesus is good news for you. That, listen, the world might cancel you, but I will never cancel you. You are mine. I made you. I created you. I can't cancel that which is mine. In actual fact, who the one culture cancels, the cross receives. Man, that's the good news. Because even though we mess up, even though we are messed up, and the world can cancel us, God will never cancel us. That is why he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is promised to us. He loves us with a perfect love, with an unending love, and there is forgiveness for us. Even if you are like the robber. It doesn't matter how bad it is. He will not cancel you because he made us and he loves us. Number two, I believe the cross opens the door forever. Not a door, but the door forever. Remember the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So there is one way, right? And I believe Jesus opens up this way, this door for us. And he shows us with this guy. The guy is about to die. The robber is about to die. Think about this. He's minutes away from dying. Then he has this radical encounter. And I think for us, we have thought of salvation or people coming to know Jesus as a process, right? Like, oh, you need to repeat this prayer after me. And you need to feel some goosebumps. Then you need to be a good Christian. You need to, come to Sunday church and go to growth group and then pay your tithes and then you make your way to heaven. That's what we have made it sometimes. But no, the good news, the gospel, is as simple as today. Man, it gives me so much joy that I don't need to do anything to earn his love. Listen, you don't need to do anything to earn his love. All you have to do is to receive. When Jesus sends out the invitation to love by praying over them, forgive them. He's simply saying you don't need to do anything. Because right at the cross where this guy was, there was nothing he could do. Remember, his feet were nailed to the cross. His hands were nailed to the cross. So there was nothing he could do. He couldn't walk to the synagogue. He couldn't come off the cross to do some good work. All he had to do was to receive. I mean, that's the good news. It's as simple as that. Just receive the invitation. Maybe you're watching online and you're thinking, man, I probably need to do something to get this God you're talking about to like me. Good news, he already likes you. Better news, he's sending an invitation to you. And you might be here today and thinking, maybe I don't pray as long as the other guys. And I see people jumping up and down. I can't do that. I'm not as regular to service as the others, and you think maybe that disqualifies. The God who welcomes us says, today you will be with me if only you would what? Receive this free invitation. So the cross opens the door. You remember what happens as you follow with the story of his death, that when he gave up his spirit, then there was darkness, then there was, you know, the whole movie action, lightning, bam, bam, things happening. But the most important thing in that was the Bible says the veil in the temple was torn into two, meaning now you and I have direct access to the Father anytime. Whenever we want to, at any point, the invitation stands. Listen, it doesn't matter. You remember the movie? Was it a movie? Or it's a phrase in a movie. I know what you did last summer. Yeah, back in the day, right? Listen, it doesn't matter because he says the door is open. Now, I know some of you might be like, are you saying we should be reckless? Far from it. But the truth of the matter, the truth of the gospel is this, that it is his goodness and his mercy that leads us to what? To repentance. And the word repent actually means to have a change of mind. So repentance is not behavior change. It's a change of mind when we get our mind renewed. That is why the Bible says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be ye renewed in your mind. Because when we are renewed in our mind, we begin to align ourselves with the truth of who we are, so that we no longer find identity and meaning in things that sometimes lead us to sin, but we know that we are fully satisfied in Jesus. So that's the good news. The door has been opened. Number three, the cross is the ultimate game changer. It changes your story. is the ultimate game changer. It's like, oh, you know how, yeah, like if you watch sport, football, there are two halves, right? There's the first half and the second half, right? So I kind of feel the cross is kind of the halftime in between, right? Where you've had a first half and then you encounter love at the cross and it totally flips the robber. That's his identity that people have given him. If I were a journalist, remember now, crucifixion was entertainment. So people would gather to watch people die. How crazy was that? I mean, but they would gather. Even kids, they'll bring kids along and be like, oh, that was a better one than last time. So they are there, they are gathered, and they're like, yeah, crucify him. If I was a journalist and I would ask people, what do you think of those guys who are, people will probably be saying like, he's a robber, he deserves to die. You know, because that's all people could see. But the cross then changes the story. Love changes the story. Jesus says to the guy, you are a robber that's about to die and that's been your identity. But when Jesus says today, I promise you, what he's saying is I'm flipping the script. From now onwards, the few seconds that you have and until eternity, you are no longer a robber, but you are a beloved son. And today you will be with me. Ooh, it flips the story. So again, what's the good news? The good news is this. It doesn't matter what your story has been. Because the world has a habit of labeling us based on our stories. And what that does is it makes us to be afraid of our stories. We want to hide our stories, right? Because we know if that comes out, I'll be canceled. If this comes out, this is what happens. So the world wants us to live in a place of hiding, where we're afraid to embrace the journey that we have walked along. But the good news is this. God is not surprised with your story. In fact, he knows. He knows your story better than you do, and he also knows your end. So he knows your full story. But when he encounters you, when love encounters you, just as it did this robber on the cross, Jesus gave him the ultimate, I call it the great invitation, to say, I know you have a story, but now I'm inviting you into my story. Today, you will be with me. Man, it's beautiful. So listen, God is giving us an invitation today. He's giving us an invitation again and again. Because I mean, there, like I said, there are times when I feel like, oh, I'm kind of far away from God, or maybe I don't know if he loves me that much, you know? But even in that moment, he's giving us that invitation again. Or maybe you've never encountered Jesus and you've been going through life wondering about this void that you have and wondering how, you know, whatever you're going through, what is the answer to that? He's sending an invitation to you today. And he's saying, listen, I want to invite you into my story. It doesn't have to be your story. Come into my story, which is a better story and has a better ending anyway. Lastly, the cross welcomes us home. I love this. The cross, it welcomes us home. Now think about this again. Robber, about to die, about to be condemned to eternal damnation. Then Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Where I will be, that's where you are. Now, if you look at the concept of home in Scripture, it's very centric in Scripture. And the concept of home is always this picture of people being on a journey and coming back home. You know, we were made by God. He's our creator. And the story of humanity is a story of people made by a creator who, because of sin, he had a cut off. And then Jesus comes to repair that. So it's a story of the creator calling those he created back home. So home is not a place of mortar and brick. I'm not talking about a physical place, but a place in our souls and in God where the creator meets the ones that he created, where our souls rediscover the one who made us. And so God is in the business. He's always calling people back home. So even at this point when this guy is about to die, Jesus says, listen, I can't let you go before I send you this invitation. Now, the crazy part is this. The invitation was to everyone who was there, right? Anyone could have said yes. But it's this guy who accepted and said, I received that invitation. And therefore, Jesus, remember me. And that's all he asked. And he was calling him back. Listen, I want you to come back home. And I think for me, when I think about these stories of coming back home, I think there's no story that captures this concept better than the story of the prodigal son, right? Luke 15. Now, I mean, I'm not trying to change the book, but if it were me who was writing the heading, just the heading of that chapter, I wouldn't call it the prodigal son. I'll probably call it the father who loves extravagantly, right? Because for me, the father is the main character. I mean, the guy is the ordinary chap, you and I, right? You remember the story? The guy takes his inheritance, and the Bible says he went to a far away country, far away from his father. Remember, God is in the business of calling us back home, right? So the guy goes far away, and the Bible says while he's there, he squanders all his money, and then he gets into a place where by now he doesn't even have anything to eat. Sad story, right? But in the midst of that, there's a phrase that the Bible throws in which I love. The Bible says, and the son came back to his senses. Think about it. I love that version. He came back. It's like he was kind of, he had lost it for a bit. Then he's like, wow. Like a Eureka moment, right? Like, what am I doing here? And then he says to himself, my father and his servants, they have food to eat, they have clothes to wear, I'll go back home, right? And it's easy to think when you read that passage that the initiative was from the son, right? It's easy to think that this is the guy who made it happen. And I think that's what we do a lot of times. We kind of feel like our redemption was our initiative. We feel like we have a part to play in our redemption and our salvation. We need to do something. No. That's not true. That's not it. Because the initiative was not with the son, actually. Because if you follow down with the story, it actually says, ever since the day the son left, the father would sit every day on top of his house and you would look towards the direction where the son had gone to. And I believe the father, as he was sitting there every day, in his heart, in his mind, he's expecting to see his son coming back and he's praying over his son. Reminds you of Jesus, right? Father, forgive them. Because every time they were doing something, he's praying over them, forgive them. They don't realize what they are doing, forgive them. So the father, he's sitting and watching over his son. And for years, he would sit there every day. Never losing hope. Friend, the initiative was always the father's. He was the one who was calling his son home. When the son has this moment where he comes back to his senses, he doesn't know it, but this is a result of prayer that has been made for him. Remember, the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It talks about how Jesus sits and he intercedes for us. And guess what he's praying? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And when we come to encounter Jesus, it's not our own initiative. We are a result of a father, of a savior who is interceding for us day in and day out. Forgive them. Forgive them. Remember the sacrifice I made on the cross. Forgive them. And that's what he's doing continuously, just like the father who was watching over his son. Now, this is the crazy part which blows my mind every time. The Bible then says one day, and guess what? The father never got tired, right? One day, the father is sitting and then he sees his son from a distance away. And the Bible says the father got up and he's an old man, remember, and he didn't wear trainers or, you know, stuff for you to run well. He was wearing this robe and the Bible says he ran towards his son. He had to pull it together and run towards his son. And man, what a display of extravagant love. Then the Bible says when he encounters the son is about to do his speech. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father says, stop. Just receive the love I want to lavish on you right now. And the father, the Bible says he hugged him, he kissed his son, he replaced his clothes, he gave him a new ring, and he restores him. And he says, this is my son. And you remember the story? In the story, the brother had also canceled his brother. Crazy world, right? Brother canceling brother. But the father says, listen, this is my son. He was far away from home, but he has come back home. Let us all rejoice and be merry because my son who was lost has now been found. And that's what we see at the cross. As the robber says, Jesus, remember me. He's saying, this is the one I'm dying for. When he was looking at the robber, it wasn't just about that one robber, but he was looking at all of us and saying, I can endure this cross because I want all of them to experience this love. And he was looking at the robber, he's saying, the one who was lost has now been found. Friends, We have an invitation. I'm going to ask the band to come as we close. We have an invitation, and the invitation is, I welcome you. Come and receive the love and the forgiveness that I have for you. God is rooting you for you to come back. He's in the business of bringing you back. So maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching online, and you've actually never encountered this Jesus we're talking about. I have good news for you today. It's as easy as saying yes to the call and the invitation that he's giving. Or maybe you kind of feel like you are far away. You are not sure where you stand. You are not sure whether I'm loved, whether my kind of situation is one that he can redeem. The good news is there is nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. And today, he's giving us an invitation. He's saying, son, daughter, you are welcome. Come have a chat with me. Come and have a conversation with me. Come and experience love. Come and experience life. Maybe you have questions and you've been running away because, you know, I think also we've grown up in a culture which doesn't allow us to ask questions, where we think God is offended by our questions. And I really feel strongly that maybe some of us have been struggling with questions, and because we're not sure whether God will be offended or not, he's saying, listen, there's an invitation for you. Come and ask me those questions, because I love you enough to answer them and to be able to have a conversation with you. So regardless of where you are right now, friends, there is an invitation that Jesus is giving us. And the question is, will you say yes to whatever conversation or to whatever he's calling you to do? You know where you are, and there's an invitation for you this morning. I'm going to invite you this morning to stand as we reflect on this, as we reflect on this conversation, and we're just going to worship him for a bit. But as we do this, you know what God is calling you into, because I believe he has a special invitation for every one of us today. And he's inviting you, and he's saying, come experience me. Come experience me. Come and encounter the love and the grace that I have for you. So friends, I just want to invite you. Let's worship him one more time, and then we're going to close together in prayer. I pray that we say yes to his invitation this morning.